For the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about goals. We said that God's goal for us as the Orangevale Church is to further His kingdom here in Orangevale. And we also said that we need to have vision. You know, we need to have ideas. We need to see the big picture of serving our community here in Orangevale in order to achieve the furthering of His kingdom here in Orangevale. And today, as we go ahead and wrap up our trilogy of messages about goals, we want to talk about our own personal goals and what it's going to take for us to individually succeed so that we can succeed congregationally. Think about it. God tells us that in His Word, that as the church, we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. That's 1 Corinthians 12:27. And so, you know, when we each do our part, you know, and we each do it the best that we can, then the whole body benefits. Now, to help us along with that idea, we're going to go ahead and take a look at Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 12 and read down through verse 16. And observe a couple of things. And again, that's Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 16. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Now, what I want us to see here in our text is that the Apostle Paul mentions five things that helped him to be motivated, to help him to keep on keeping on in the Lord's church. The first one is dissatisfaction. And right about now, again, you might be thinking, well, dissatisfaction, you actually want me to be dissatisfied? And I'm going to say, yeah, I do. I want you to be dissatisfied. And here's why. If we are satisfied with where we're at right now, we'll never be anything more. You never will be anything more in your own life with God. We'll never be anything more as a congregation here in Orangevale if we are satisfied with where we're at. When it comes to furthering the kingdom of God, we should never be satisfied. We should be dissatisfied. We should want more, you see. Paul writes in verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, if we're satisfied with the here and now, then we'll never make it to the then and hereafter. God can do so much more through each and every one of us, but we need to press on. We need to keep on. We need to push forward. We just can't sit back and say, oh, hey, that's good enough. There's always room for improvement, always. We can always do better. You know, I hope that we see that I said we, right? And so that doesn't mean that, you know, I get to sit around and come up with a list of things for you to do to improve you. At the same time, that doesn't mean that you get to sit back and come up with a list of things for me to improve me. We need to figure out what we can do individually to improve ourselves, because we're all a part of the body. You know, there's always room for improvement with ourselves. We should never be satisfied with where we're at, because that's where we'll always be. We should always be looking ahead and trying to accomplish bigger and better things for God. All right. The second thing we see in Philippians 3 is that devotion motivates us. Verse 13 starts off, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. And I like the fact that Paul didn't say a couple of things that I do or three or four things I do. He said one thing that I do. And I think that as Christians, sometimes we try to do too many things. And so we end up spread a mile wide and an inch deep. So we need to really focus our resources, especially when they become limited. And right now, on my computer desktop, on my computer, you know, I've got this wallpaper, you know, your wallpaper. I've got this phrase in a graphic that says, when you focus on what you want, everything else falls away. And that's a true statement no matter where you're at. When you focus on one thing, everything else falls away. You can look at a dot and just stare at it, and everything begins to fall away. You can see kids. They'll play with their phones. They'll focus on that. Everything else falls away. It's the same with anything that we do. If we focus on one thing, everything else will fall away. We need to focus on Christ. And when we focus on Christ, everything else falls away. We need to focus on living Christ. And we need to focus on sharing Christ. So what we need to do is what we each can do, right? Individually, as a part of the body of Christ here in Orangevale, and do whatever we can do individually, the best that we can do for the good of the kingdom of God here in Orangevale. Okay. Devotion. Focusing on that one thing. Focusing on Christ. The third thing that we see in Philippians 3 is that direction motivates us. Direction. The rest of verse 13 says, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead. I always say that if you keep looking back at where you've been, you're not going to know where you're going. You're not. You know, we need to keep looking forward. Sure, we can learn from where we've been so we don't go the same way. But we need to keep looking forward. We need to move that way. If we keep looking back, we're going to go backwards. Talking about the glory days, you know, I remember this time we did this and that and great. Okay, fine. Well, where are we going to go? I'm not going to sit back there. I want to move forward. You know, it's not the broad way that leads to destruction, right? It's the narrow way that leads to life. We need to go forward and point toward Jesus and go the narrow way. We need to not do so much and focus on what we can focus on, you see. So the way I see it, everyone has got a choice. You know, do we choose the path of Judas, maybe? The path that provides maybe the hope of instant gratification, but in reality leads to death? Or do we maybe take the path of Peter, the path that walks with Christ, the path that suffers with Christ, the path that actually dies with Christ, but it's also the path that lives with Christ, that rises with Christ? Either way, the direction we choose is up to us. The direction we need to choose is forward. The fourth thing that we see in Philippians 3 is that determination motivates us. Determination. Again, verse 14, there Paul says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He presses on toward the goal. Now, when Paul writes to the churches in Macedonia, he uses illustrations that mean something really to them. You know, if you just say the word goal today, you could think, wow, are we talking hockey? You know, football? What are we talking about? Well, in verse 14, this word, skopos, is only found here in the whole Bible. And that's a word that the Philippians would have connected to a goal marker in a Greek race. Okay, skopos. But we're not trying to beat everyone else in the race here. In the race that we're in, it's a race where everyone who crosses the finish line wins. But again, that's the Christian race. Think about it. No one gets a better prize by getting to heaven before anyone else. We all receive the same reward, the salvation of our souls. But like anything that offers a prize for finishing, you got to be in it to win it, and you've actually got to finish it. And so instead of trying to beat others to the finish line, as the body of Christ, we're determined to not only finish the race ourselves as individuals in the body, but we're to help each other along and to take as many others as possible across that finish line too. Because it's our God-given goal to make it to heaven no matter what, and to take as many souls along with us as possible. Again, dissatisfaction, devotion, direction, and determination all help to motivate us, and so does discipline. Let's read verses 15 and 16 again. Paul says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. You know, if we take a look at things and just be honest with ourselves, some of us are more spiritually mature than others. And that's partly because some of us have been walking with the Lord for maybe just a few years, and some of us for a few decades. I don't think too many for a few centuries, although we might question one or two people, but we're all at different levels, you see, of both physical and spiritual maturity. But no matter the level, we all need discipline. Say, well, I've been in the church 50 years. Yeah, well, you need some discipline. I just became a Christian. I don't know that. Well, you need some discipline. Okay. Listen to how Paul describes the discipline needed from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. He says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, he says. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. He says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, again, just kind of think about it. You can't expect to have the kind of Bible knowledge. We can't expect to have the kind of Bible knowledge that we need to share our faith with our agnostic or maybe even atheist friends and family by spending 30 minutes a week listening to a sermon. It just isn't going to happen. We've got to have personal discipline to study God's Word, to research topics on our own, to question the Scriptures and try to find out answers. We've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to prepare ourselves for attacks from adversaries, prepare ourselves for insults from infidels, if you will, to prepare ourselves for discouragement from doubters, and all that so we can overcome and receive the crown of life and prayerfully influence those other folks to do the same. So what do I mean by discipline? Well, I think things like personal study, prayer, sacrifice, service, and there's a host of other things that we call spiritual disciplines. Those are things that we're talking about. Okay. Well, so far we said that in order to keep motivated to do our own personal part to help the church work toward our God-given goal to further the kingdom of God here in Orangevale, we said that we should look at the status quo with dissatisfaction, motivating us to do better, to not just be satisfied with things the way they are, yet keeping our singular devotion to Christ as our aim, to not spread ourselves too thin, but to focus, thereby making sure that we're going in the right direction, leading us toward heaven with all the determination and discipline needed to keep us on that narrow path to reach the goal. Of course, when our trilogy of messages on goals is completed at the end of the day, we all know that it's really all about the Great Commission that Jesus gave the apostles and by extension you and me to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely Jesus promises us, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We know that's the core of it all. And so at the heart of the matter then is the fact that as Jesus' disciples, we are to make disciples, right? who in turn, according to Jesus, make more disciples, who will make still more disciples, and so on and so on and so on. And that way there will always be a presence of the kingdom of God here in Orangevale. But that presence is endangered when we stop making disciples, because then it ends. Now, if we all stop and think for a moment, that discipling process is why you and I are here in this room today. The reason you are in church this morning is because someone discipled someone who discipled someone who discipled someone who eventually discipled the one who discipled you. And here's where it gets personal for me and for you. Who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? Now, before you get pictures in your mind of being a street preacher or some guy up in the pulpit saying, I'm not ready to do a sermon. No one's saying that. That's not discipling. Okay? The main way that we disciple others is through some things that we talked about last week. Through Christian service. And that's what we really need to be about. You see, whether you teach a class or help out preparing communion or maybe greet people or attend the ladies' study in the park or maybe even set up things for a potluck or visit people in the hospital or really do get out and serve somewhere in the community, you could really say that all of that brings you into contact with someone and that becomes a chance to disciple, to lead them. The word disciple, you know, really means teach, to train. Gives you that opportunity, you see. And that happens at all those levels. Still, God knows discipling others can be a challenge. And so God gave us the example of the Apostle Paul and how he shared with his disciple, Timothy, three word pictures that I believe illustrate for us what it will take to disciple others, the kind of attitude that we need to disciple others. And he did that again in the scripture reading that was read for us this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Again, the text there says that this is Paul writing to Timothy, saying, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. He says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. He says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. So let's reflect on what he's saying. Just what will it take to disciple others? Well, it takes the dedication of a soldier. It takes the dedication of the soldier. Again, back in verses 3 and 4, Paul says that we're to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. He's not talking about going off to war in some army and fighting the Romans, right? But let's face it, a soldier does lead a hard life. After all, he knows he's going out into danger. That's what soldiers do. Along the way, he's likely to endure all kinds of hardships, like, you know, harsh climate, could be hot, could be cold, could be terrible weather. He's going to have a lack of sleep, a lack of food, a lack of water. It's not exactly a pleasant sight. Even today, in all the modern things that we have, being a soldier really takes a special kind of individual. And soldiers who are on active duty are not allowed to get involved in civilian affairs. Right? And back in the Roman world, a soldier wasn't even allowed to get married when he was enlisted. And right there in the next verse, in verse 4, we're told that the whole aim of a soldier is to please his commanding officer. You see, back then, in the time of Paul, generals recruited their own soldiers. They're out there recruiting their own soldiers. And so your commanding officer was most likely the very man who recruited you. And the men who were recruited were selected because they already had a loyalty to the commanding officer. They said, you know, I'd really want to follow that guy. He's really good. And so for their loyalty, they often received no pay. Just simply the honor of following the leader that they admired and aspired to be like. And as soldiers who follow Christ, you know, we might be fighting a spiritual battle. And it might get ugly. Or we might be enduring some hard times. We might even actually be enjoying things a little bit, you know. Either way, we aim to please our commanding officer, Jesus Christ. And so we stay away from anything that would displease Jesus. We don't get involved in civilian affairs. Because that way, like soldiers, you know, we're being completely dedicated to the one who enlisted us. Again, it takes the dedication of a soldier to make disciples. It also takes the discipline of an athlete. And if you're keeping score, that's 2 for discipline and just about 3 for athlete. Anyway, but this time our text is from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And there we're told that if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. You know, there are rules that you got to abide by. But if you think about everything that they talk about as far as competing, you're not going to enter into a contest to lose. You're not going to go, hey, yeah, okay, this is going to be good. I'll just sort of like sit back and kind of like the tortoise and the hare and just kind of think it's an easy way to go, you know. But this all goes back, of course, to ancient Olympic Games. And the athletes back then trained for at least 2 years before the games, and they really worked hard at it. And when you think about that, that means that that kind of an athlete really needed discipline, really needed to focus. And without that kind of discipline, an athlete just wouldn't make it. And today's athletes, well, they train even harder, logging in thousands of hours of intense training in order to try to compete. And the pressure is really on, and that's why today you always read about all these illegal drug use. Because maybe they're not training as hard, or maybe someone else is using drugs, so they use drugs. They try to level it all. That doesn't make it right. Of course, they're not abiding by the rules. And they rightfully get kicked out, you see. Still, if you're doing things the right way, all that training pays off. When they not only finish the contest, but they get the victor's crown. Back some 20 years ago, it's my understanding that in a NCAA cross-country championship that was held down in Riverside, 123 of 128 runners missed a turn and were running the wrong way. This is a news story. You could look it up. And one of the runners who saw the error stopped, and he began waving at all the other runners that were coming at him and going the wrong way. You know, he's like, you know, let's go this way. 4 other runners decided to follow him. Well, later, they found out that he went the right way, and the rest didn't. So a TV interviewer was asking the man how the other runners responded when, you know, he stopped following the crowd and tried to get them to go the other way. And he said, they thought it was funny when I was trying to go the right way. But I think that's a very good illustration for us today as disciples. You know, we have a race that's marked out for us by Christ. And the crowd is most certainly not headed in the right direction. In fact, you may have to ignore the laughter of the crowd as you're trying to point them in the right direction. But you can rejoice over the ones who have the courage to follow you and actually cross the finish line and win the race. And that way, in the end, you know, you could be like Paul, who wrote to Timothy later on in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verses 7, 8, and say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. Again, it takes dedication, the dedication of a soldier to make disciples, and the discipline of an athlete. And it also takes the diligence of a farmer, the diligence of a farmer. Back in our main text of 2 Timothy 2, this time in verses 6 and 7, we read that the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Paul says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. You know, it wasn't until I actually moved to Oklahoma that I really learned to appreciate farmers. I grew up where I did on the East Coast in New York. I never really saw a farm where I live. So, you know, hey, you know, you get food from the store, right? That's basically what I thought as a kid. I actually saw a commercial with spaghetti growing on trees, and I thought spaghetti grew on trees for the longest time. But grows in the farm, right? No, it is. Yeah, never mind. If you don't know, look it up later, okay? All right. But having spaghetti's a pasta, you make it. It's all right. But in Oklahoma, while I did have the opportunity, you see, it was kind of really cool because in the congregation where we're at, we had ag teachers. They actually taught agriculture in the high school there. And we had farmers and we had ranchers. And getting to talk with them, that really helped my appreciation a whole lot. One of the guys actually was an insurance adjuster for farmers, and he was always telling me about the problems and difficulties that they had. So you really get to appreciate the life of a farmer. I learned that for the typical farmer, probably one out of every 7 years or so is going to be a financial washout. They're not going to make any money. They're going to lose money. And they're lucky often just to break even. So farmers really have to plan for catastrophes. Especially in Oklahoma where we lived, it was Tornado Alley. You could pretty well bet that every couple of years a tornado was going to rip through, you know. And since farmers only get a paycheck when the harvest comes in, a crop failure means no paycheck for at least a couple of years, you know, because you got to take care of the soil. You got to get things planted, and little plants don't exactly produce, you know, fruit very fast. You've got to get things growing, right? Think about it, you know, and that's why it takes patience. Farmer has to have patience and persistence and just plain old hard work if you're going to be a successful farmer. If someone said, you know, to me today, I don't know, I'd like to try farming. Like, you don't want to just try farming. You're going to have to dedicate your life to farming. Farming is a commitment that requires all that a man has and then some. I have no interest in being a farmer, by the way. I have trouble growing strawberries, but that's another story. In the same way, though, think about it. A disciple who really wants to disciple others needs that same kind of diligence that a farmer has. And that's because in most cases, that harvest won't come in a day or even a month. It takes time. It takes months. Maybe even years, but the harvest will eventually come. And get this, God's plan for the harvest is to have it multiply, because those you disciple following God's plan will disciple others. Just think about how large the kingdom of God could grow in Orangevale if each of us made the commitment to disciple just one disciple a year. Just one. I'm not saying one a week. I'm not saying one a day. I'm not saying one a month. One a year. If we each try to work with somebody and disciple them one a year, hypothetically then, we could double it a year. And then hypothetically then, we would double that number again the following year. It would be amazing if that actually worked that way. Think about it. But like most things that are worth anything, again, it's much easier said than done, because really it takes dedication, the dedication of a soldier to make disciples, and the discipline of an athlete. It's not for the faint-hearted, and the diligence of a farmer. It takes a lot of patience, but it can be done, again, when we're motivated to look at the status quo with dissatisfaction. Say, I'm not just going to let it stay the way it is. And that provokes us to do better. Yet also keeping our singular devotion to Christ as our aim. We just don't want to do whatever to make it happen. We need to focus on Christ, you see. Thereby making sure that we're headed in the right direction, leading us toward heaven. With all the determination and discipline needed to keep us on the narrow path to reach the goal and to bring as many along with us as possible. So we said it for a couple of weeks, but we all know that God's goal for us is to further his kingdom here in Orangevale. And we need to have the vision to to make it happen and the motivation to accomplish that. And prayerfully then, I haven't discouraged anyone, but just make us aware that we all need to have the personal goal to make it happen ourselves within the body.